the back side of your sheet for this morning, you will find our scripture reading. It is a famous parable that Jesus tells. Parable, as we learned in Sunday school, is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Then Jesus said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided to them his property. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with wild living. But when he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in need. Then he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen." The first year that I was a pastor, I was serving a church up in Minneapolis, and a man who was probably in his late 30s came to see me soon after I had been installed as the new pastor, and he said, "I think you need to know something about me and my life so that you understand where I've been in life." And he told me that when he was a little boy, he had been raised in a Christian family and had learned about things about Christianity and about God and so on, And then when he got into high school, he kind of stopped going to church. By the time he got into college, he had completely forgotten about God. And as he got later into his 20s, he started to really push God away and had nothing to do with God, wanted nothing to do with God. And then while he was talking, he began to roll up the sleeves on his shirt, unbuttoned his shirt and started to show me his arms, and they were full of burns, really bad scars from burns. And he said, "When I was in my early 30s, I was on a business trip, and we were flying out of an airport here in Minneapolis in a small twin-engine plane, and the pilot made some mistakes on the way out, and the plane crashed." And he said, "We were caught in a fire in that plane on the takeoff, and I was unconscious, and someone came and pulled me out of the plane, and when I finally came to, I was already in the ambulance and then brought to the hospital." And he said, "I nearly died that day." But then he said, "But that was God's wake-up call for me. That was God's wake-up call." And he went on to explain how from that point on in his life, he started to take the things about God and preparing for leaving this life, all of that, a lot more seriously. And sure enough, I went on to find that he was a very devout Christian that came regularly to church and so on. The story that I just read to you from the Gospel of St. Luke is the famous prodigal son story, where this young man decides to leave his father and separate himself by a long distance and try to kind of get away from any responsibility and anybody watching over him. And inside of us, that's true for all of us. There's a part of all of us that doesn't want to have to think about God knowing things about us and God watching us. We want to separate ourselves from that concept. We don't like to have to think that there's someone to whom we might be responsible, that someone could be watching us. And so we like to imagine ourselves not being on God's radar. We like to imagine ourselves just kind of out there with total freedom, away from anybody, and God's not paying attention to us. The Super Bowl is this weekend. I'm sure you've heard about that. The Super Bowl this weekend up in Minneapolis, one of the things that they're very concerned about is sex trafficking. Last year at the Super Bowl in Houston, Texas, they made 750 arrests for prostitution. Just think of that, 700, just on the weekend of the Super Bowl, 750 arrests. Now, why is that? Why is it that there's a peak of that with an event like this? Well, it's the same concept. People in those events, when they've traveled far away from their families, they feel like nobody's watching them. And they feel like, this is where I have no accountability to anybody. Same thing happens in Las Vegas or other little cities that have kind of become known as havens for certain type of sinful, wild living, that people feel, if I get far enough away from my family and far enough away from my spouse and everything else, that's where I can have the freedom and nobody's paying any attention to me. And this is a temptation that can even happen for very strong Christians as well. Sometimes we maybe feel, as long as I can keep up the outward appearance of appearing to care about God, but in my heart and in my mind and what I do with my free time, I'm going to wander as far away from God as I can. So, where do I go to hide from God? Where do you go in your life to hide from God? Where do you go to put distance between yourself and that accountability to this higher supreme power over us? Now, if you look at this man in the story, getting away from his father and having this freedom, it seems to work for a while. For a while, his life seems to be going fine. He's having fun. Everything seems to be great. Sometimes when we think and imagine to ourselves that we've freed ourselves from the control of God and from him watching us, when we don't think about that, it can seem kind of fun for a while. And yet, for this young man, his life suddenly becomes very empty. Ironically, the very freedom that he's looking for ends up placing him in a position where he is in bondage and the slavery of his sin, and he now is even looking at the food that the pigs eat as if he could have that. First time I ever was allowed, probably the only time in my life, I went out and fed pigs. A friend of mine gave me a bucket of stuff to put in their trough and then sat back and watched me because he knew they would knock me over. When Jesus, and they did, when Jesus uses the illustration of this man getting into a position where he's feeding pigs and longing for the food of the pigs, that's a picture to us of what really happens when we finally ultimately push ourselves away from God and imagine ourselves to be without any accountability to him. But in his despair, this young man has a change of heart. He starts to realize his condition, and he starts to long for being back with his dad and with his home. And what I love in this story is that as soon as he starts to head for home, his father, we're told, is watching for him. That's a great line. That's a picture of God looking toward sinful people like us. God is waiting and watching for us to have our hearts turn back to him, recognizing our sin, and to repent and to come back toward him. And he's longing for that, and he's waiting for that. And isn't it interesting, when this father sees the son coming, he doesn't wait till he gets to him. He runs to meet him, and he falls on him. He can't wait to show him his love and his mercy and his compassion. And as soon as the son begins to speak, it's almost like the dad isn't even listening to him. He's so excited to have him come back. Notice, by the way, there's no tongue lashing from the father. There's no chewing him out. There's no telling him, I told you so. Think of all the things that we could imagine maybe he could have said to really lay into him. But there's none of that, nothing but love and mercy and compassion. This is a picture Jesus wants us to know about how God is toward us because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross, paying for all of our sins. This is how God is toward us When we come back to him in our sins and are repentant of our sins, he is merciful. He is kind. He's gentle toward us. He's loving toward us and full of compassion. He can't wait to fall on us with his love and forgive us. And when the penitent sinner comes back to God, he is restored and she is restored to back to the highest status once again. Martin Luther King Jr. was named after a great pastor and theologian back in the 1500s, the great reformer in the church named Martin Luther. Martin Luther had a great illustration about this, and I love it. I'm going to end with that today. Martin Luther said, "Sometimes we're like a person who feels that they're looking at a monster who's got a spear in his hand, and he's waiting to throw it through us and drive it through us, imagining that that's like God. And we feel like the best way for us to deal with that situation is to run away and to run as fast and far away from God as we can. But the problem is," he said, "God's bigger than we are and faster than we are. And the further we try to run from him, the more he wants to drive his spear through us. But God," he says, "God invites us to turn around and instead to run at him and to drop on our knees and to ask for his forgiveness. And then he throws the spear away and he comes and kneels down in front of us and he embraces us and hugs us with his love and compassion." That's the most beautiful essential picture of Christianity right there and what Christianity is all about. That's what this school is really ultimately all about. Today, even from my own sinful mouth, God is calling you into your heart to turn around and come back to him so that he can come and love you and hug you with his grace and mercy in Christ. And Jesus says in the context of this parable, when that happens, the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner who repents. Amen. Please rise. I invite you to take out your hymn book, take out the hymn book next to you, turn to page 159, 159 in the front part of the hymn book, in the front portion, page 159. And you will see a number of prayers on that page. We're going to use today prayer number 89. Prayer number 89. Let's pray that together. O Lord God, Heavenly Father, you are merciful and through Christ promised us that you will neither judge nor condemn us, but graciously forgive us all our sins and abundantly provide for all our wants of body and soul. We pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would establish in our hearts a confident faith in your mercy and teach us also to be merciful to our neighbor, that we may not judge or condemn others, but willingly forgive all, and judging only ourselves, lead blessed lives in your fear, through your dear Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one true God, now and forever. Amen. We join now in singing hymn number 1. If you turn into the hymn section, hymn number 1.